Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel today took us back to Maundy Thursday, just a few hours before Jesus would take his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. So many things Jesus taught his disciples in that one evening, so much instruction crammed into those hours. You can understand the disciples' confusion. You can understand why they didn't understand everything Jesus was telling them, including those words that maybe you didn't understand today when you heard them from Jesus too. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Confusion about seeing Jesus, not seeing Jesus, a little while this and a little while that, and Jesus going to the Father. Let's consider this gospel this morning for a little while and see how these words applied to Jesus' apostles and how they also apply to us. The very first little while that Jesus spoke of to his disciples was a matter of about 24 hours. Because within 24 hours of Jesus saying these words, he would be arrested, tried, beaten, crucified, dead, and buried. And they wouldn't see him again for a little while. He was going to the Father, as he said, and with his very last words from the cross, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And indeed, he went to the Father in death. His disciples wouldn't see him again for a little while from that Good Friday afternoon until he appeared to them all on Sunday afternoon. And Jesus says to them, "I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful." It's hard to overestimate the sorrow that Jesus' disciples experienced between Good Friday afternoon and Sunday afternoon of the resurrection. It was the height of sadness and despair. You know what it is to be sad, to be sorrowful? You may well know it. But for as long as you have lived on this earth, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what you've experienced, in your darkest hour, this truth has remained unchanged, whether or not you perceived it. Jesus is alive. But for that little while, between Good Friday afternoon and Easter Sunday, even that fundamental truth wasn't there. And Jesus' disciples were as alone as anyone has ever been, ever. "But your sorrow will be turned into joy," Jesus promised. The evangelists all record that when Jesus finally appeared to his disciples on Easter Sunday, they were glad to see the Lord, and they were joyful again. Their sorrow was turned into joy. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. Their dead Savior was now a living Savior, and what they had thought was defeat for Jesus when he died turned out to be the very thing that stood between them and eternal death. The death of Jesus had paid for all their sins and had purchased for them a place in heaven. And the resurrection of Jesus meant that they would never be alone again, ever. Especially before the judgment of God. As St. John writes in his first epistle, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." The little while of sorrow was replaced with hope and joy that would last forever. There would be another little while, 40 days, of Jesus appearing to his disciples in which they would see him when he would teach them and confirm their faith over those 40 days, and then they would not see him again for a little while because he was going to the Father. He would ascend into heaven and sit down at the right hand of the Father. And there would again be some sadness in Jesus' departure, but not anything like that sorrow that they experienced for those days when Jesus was dead. Their sorrow was now tempered with the undeniable fact Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again. The disciples would suffer many things, many sorrows, including rejection, including being hated, tortured, and even killed for their confession of Christ. But the fact of the resurrection would remain unchanged through it all. So that just as Peter and John were tortured and beaten for their confession of Jesus after the day of Pentecost, they could rejoice through it all. And it says that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Why? Because Jesus was alive through it all and reigning through it all. And why else? Because after a little while, they would see Jesus again. For some of them, like the Apostle James, it would be a matter of just a few years, and he would see Jesus again because Herod would have him killed. For others, it would take a few more decades. But in any case, death for the Christian means going to be with Christ, which is far better, as St. Paul wrote. It means the end of all sorrow and the beginning of everlasting joy, of seeing Jesus again and for always. There is another little while of the Christian life, a time of temporary sorrow when we don't see Jesus. Of course, unlike the apostles, none of us has ever seen Jesus with our eyes. But the Holy Spirit has called us by the gospel, shown Jesus to us there as the kind and merciful Savior who died for our sins and rose again, so that we do hear him and believe in him and in that sense see him. And as St. Peter writes, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. But there is this little while that St. Peter also refers to in the words just before that in his first epistle. Let me read that whole short section. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You know the joy of Christ's resurrection, of believing in him, and the joy that awaits all believers in the end when we will see Jesus, when death transfers us to the church triumphant, or when Jesus comes again and finally gathers his holy church to himself once and for all. All of creation, St. Paul says, groans like a woman having labor pains until that day when the sons of God are revealed. And Jesus himself uses that analogy in our gospel of a woman in labor pains who grieves during those labor pains. But there will be joy in the end when the child is born. But now, Peter says, for a little while, you may not experience that hopeful joy. You may be grieved by various trials that turn your thoughts away from hope, away from Christ's resurrection, away from the guarantee of victory that you have through Christ Jesus. You may be grieved for a little while, so that the grief seems all-consuming, and all you can think about is the trial. The trial may be anything. It may be temptation. It may be poverty. It may be riches. It may be too much work or too little. Family strife, the betrayal of a friend, the apparent victory of wickedness and injustice in our world, and the apparent defeat of Christ's holy church. It may be a trial of watching an unbeliever suffer as a consequence of their unbelief and all of the extra sadness and sorrow that that brings. Where is Jesus? Where is the Lord? Sometimes the believer asks these questions. There's so much wrong here. So much is confused. And it looks like the right teaching church is slowly crumbling, even while the false teaching church thrives in this world. You name the trial, Christians throughout the ages have experienced it, and with it, the little while of not seeing Jesus, not experiencing the hopeful joy of Christ's resurrection. Just ask the psalmists. They can tell you all about it as you read the Psalms. For example, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? But how does the same psalmist end that psalm? But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The psalmists understood the trials and the grief and sorrow that comes with them, but they also understood the little while, that the trials are temporary and God's faithfulness and love are eternal. More than that, they understood, and so should you, that God's salvation doesn't change or go away because you don't experience the joy of it for a while. Jesus is still real. His death, his resurrection, his reign at the right hand of God are facts, no matter how you feel. And his promise of forgiveness and divine favor for Christ's sake, attached to word and sacrament, are true even when you're sorrowful. So, in the words of another psalm, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.